Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you are just trickling back in, or if you are here visiting with us this morning, we are so glad to see you and so glad to have you. Thank you so much for being here. Thank all of you for being here. You've picked a good time to get plugged back in. I'm a little on the loud side, Riley, if you don't mind. We picked a good time to get plugged back in. If you are visiting or joining, we have launched our Connect groups. We've got the Connect board out on the wall. We've been adding groups steadily since we've asked you guys to join a group or join a few groups or start a group if there's not one that you want to join. In this last week, we've added 6 Connect groups to the board. We've got 3 or 4 that are in the works, that are in the planning stages, that will be added to the board. So thank you guys so much for your response to that and for getting plugged in and getting involved in that. Some of these Connect groups are already meeting, have already started back meeting, and so it is a good thing. So now is the time to get connected and get involved. This morning, we're starting a new sermon series out of the book of 1 Samuel. How many of you have ever been ghosted by God? Anyone? How many of you have ever gotten the cold shoulder from God? You're praying to God, and he's silent. There's something I hear all the time. I know we like to say this because it sounds nice. I'm not there. In my theology, I'm not there. This idea that, you know, God always answers your prayers. He may not give you the answer that you want, but he always answers your prayer. That would be like your wife telling you, no, I did answer you. My giving you the cold shoulder was me answering you, right? No, sometimes God does not answer your prayers for a number of reasons, because your prayer is wrong, your motivations are wrong. There is a sinful desire that's causing you to pray the right thing for the wrong reasons, or you pray evilly and you don't even realize it in your own unrighteousness or wickedness, or it could just be that you don't belong to God and God doesn't owe you an answer. And I know we don't teach that, but Scripture teaches that. You don't hear that often enough in church, that God usually answers your prayer, but reserves the right to give you the cold shoulder when necessary. Let me back this up, because I know people are going to leave me angry voicemails about this if I don't. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it's not that God's arm is so short that he cannot reach out and save you, nor his ear so dull that he cannot hear you. Your sins have made him turn his face from you. Your iniquities have created a chasm between you and God. He can hear you. He chooses not to because of your sins. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 15, verse 29, God is far from the wicked, but hears the righteous. John chapter 39, verse 31, God hears the righteous person who does his will, but does not listen to sinners. If you want a better example, a more specific example, Jesus Christ himself in his earthly ministry, Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, there's a woman who is begging Jesus for a miracle, and first, he starts out by just ignoring her. The scripture says he does not speak even a word to her as she's pleading with him to perform a miracle for her. Then he does speak to her, but it's only to go no. He tells her no. He refuses to do it. And then the third time he relents and blesses her with her prayer request. He starts out by ignoring her. And so, in fact, some modern translations even use that word, Jesus ignored her, in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 15. So let me, you a sinner, me who very often does not do the will of God, does God ever not answer your prayers? Let's just get a little bit comfortable with that and then understand that sometimes God knows better than you, and the best thing that he can do for you is to tell you no or make you wait. Amen? The character of our story in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is going through this. She's crying. She's distraught. She's downcast. Her soul is anxious. She is depressed because there is something she desires that God isn't granting her. I was wanting to do a sermon series for a couple of reasons. We've got Mother's Day coming up, and then after that, we've got our Senior Sunday, and so I'm going to speak a generational sermon on that day, and I'm going to speak a Mother's Day sermon, and so I knew I wanted this text. I didn't know I wanted it this early, but we're going to go ahead and start our sermon series now, and we're just going to preach up through this over the next 4 or 5 weeks. And the reason why I'm sort of starting it earlier is because I think the response to last week's sermon was kind of all over the board. There are a lot of people who heard me invite them to rejoice in the Lord, to celebrate in God despite your struggles. And you go, that sounds great. I want that. I just don't know how. I don't know how to get myself there. Like, I want the joy, but I feel angry. I feel upset. I feel bitter, right? And so some people, they're just like, I hear you, preacher. I just don't buy it, right? I just can't get there. And I knew this was going to happen, but the moment you go to Romans chapter 9 and you start talking about a God who has mercy on whom he has mercy, as it says, and does his will the way he wants to, when you start talking about God's sovereignty, people get offended because they go, what about my liberties? What about my free will? What about me? What about my own personal destiny? Whatever it is we want to argue from. And so listen, this text, I think we can use this text to answer all of that. You will see what God does with bitter, angry people who desire joy instead of hanging on to their emotional weight, and you will see the intersection between your free will and God's influence on your will because of his sovereign power, okay? And you'll see all of that play out, I think, beautifully in this text for the purpose of giving someone not what they pray for, but something even better. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to look for. When we're reading this text, keep in mind, sometimes we pray something to God, and the whole time he's going, look, I want to grant you that, but I'm afraid that if I give that to you, you'll walk away and miss out on the even better thing I have for you on the other side, right? That this prayer request, this is small compared to what I want to do for you if only you will align your will with mine. There's some of you that are praying things that God is saying no to, not because he's mad at you, not because he doesn't like you, not because he doesn't want to bless you. In fact, Scripture says that he, like a loving parent, wants to give good things to his children. He wants to bless you. Sometimes your prayer is just much smaller than the blessing that God actually has for you. So we're going to very quickly move all the way through an entire chapter. Y'all know that that's hard for me. I like to do like 2 verses at a time on a Sunday morning. But we're going to end up in the same situation we did last year with our Sermon on the Mount series. I planned on preaching through 3 chapters. I spent months and only got through 1. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go very quickly through an entire chapter. Stay with me. Remember, we do live stream this stuff. It's on Facebook. It's on YouTube. If you get lost, you can go back home and pause it and, you know, read up. So the title of my sermon, I didn't look at the screen before. Did anyone read the title of my sermon so I could? Okay, thank you. Do your part, let God do his. And that's a theme that we're going to see repeated through this text, is God saying, listen, I'm here, I'll do my part, you got to do yours. The intersection between God's sovereign will and your free will at the same time. God will do his part, you got to do yours. So there is this family, Elkanah and his family and his 2 wives. So he has 2 wives, which was sort of common back then. And usually we see this a few times in Scripture where it happens the same way. You marry the love of your life. She bears you no children. So you take on a second wife in order to be able to be fruitful and multiply. So he has Hannah and he has Peninnah, I always mispronounce that, and Hannah has no children. In fact, in verse 5, we see she has no children because this is God's will. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. Whenever the day came for him to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife and to all of his sons and daughters, and he would give a double portion to Hannah because he loved her. He wants to make her happy. He wants her to be that loving, joyous bride that he married, and no matter what he gives her, no matter how he tries to be what she needs him to be, she isn't happy because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. The other wife kept provoking her, irritating her, provoking her to bitterness, your translation might say. And this went on for years. Year after year, this is the result. She might be the favorite wife of her husband, but she can't bear him kids. And the other wife likes to point that out to her and lets her know exactly what her value is in their eyes. We're going to talk about how this relates to value in a couple of weeks when we preach our Mother's Day sermon. We're going to revisit Hannah's story and preach it from a different angle. For this week, here's what I want you to understand. She wants one thing, but God wants something else. It was God, in his sovereignty, that closed her womb and is keeping her from having kids. Not because he wants to deny her a blessing, but because he wants to give her something even better. So, her rival provoked her, and so she's weeping. She's not eating. Anyone ever been so sorrowful that you stop eating? You ever been so depressed or so down or just so upset over something that it just kills your appetite, right? Some of y'all have been through it. Some of y'all, like, people are like, man, you look good. You've been dieting. And you're just like, yeah, that's what it is, right? Like, when you go through something, you can be so emotionally distraught that it affects your physicality as well. She is weeping. She is distraught. She's not eating. Verse 8, her husband would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? This is a brokenhearted, a downhearted woman, all because she has so much of her value and what she wants in her life and so much of her idea of her self-worth placed on her ability to be a mom. That's all she wants. She just wants to be a mom. She just wants to have a son so that she can honor her husband with a son, so that she can be the mom that she wants to be, so that she can be the wife that she wants to be. And so for years, she's been praying to God, and yet the whole time, God has closed her womb. Do I not mean more to you than 10 sons? This is a good husband. This is what every godly man would want to do. I wish I could give you a son, but I'll be the best husband I can. I mean, I'll do everything I can for you. I'm doing everything I can to make you happy. But she knows what she wants, and it's not that. Once when they had finished eating and drinking, Hannah stood up, and now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. Before we get to verse 10, let's talk about this ongoing prayer. She's been praying for years, and God has not answered it. God has not given her that blessing that she desires. So the first thing we have to ask, is this a bad prayer? To pray that God blesses her with a son, is that a bad prayer? That's a righteous prayer, right? That's a good thing to pray about. That's taking your desires and putting it in God's hand and going, God, here's what I'm after, here's what I want, but I trust you, I trust in your power, I trust in your sovereignty, so I'm asking you to do this. She's praying for years, and it's not happening. Let me say this. Sometimes God will deny a righteous request if it's for the wrong reason. Does that make sense? Sometimes your prayer can be good. It's a good thing to pray for. And God says no, not because your prayer is bad, but because your motivations are bad. You see this in James chapter 4, right? The first couple of verses of James chapter 4. He starts out by going, you don't have because you don't ask. right? Sometimes you just try to do it all on your own. You try to take it all on your hands. You do everything you can do. You do all the work, but you're not going to God, begging God to do his part. You're saying, I don't need God for that. I got it. And so James 4 is like, that's why you fight. That's why you quarrel. That's why you covet. That's why you steal. It's not that God doesn't want to give it to you. It's that you're not asking. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, or you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. Sometimes your requests can be righteous, but your reasons can be wrong. See, this is her idea of what's going to be good for her, what she wants. She has the blessing that she wants in mind. And sometimes we do this with God. We go, God, I'll worship you. I'll follow you as long as you do your will my way. Answer the prayer my way, and I'm yours. And then God's up there going, look, I'll do my part, but you got to do your part. So the first thing you got to do is you have to begin aligning your will with God's. God, I know you want to bless me, but you're going to bless me in the blessing that is good for me, that draws me to you, not the blessing that distracts me from you and leads me away from you. So make sure that my requests to you are for the right things and for the right reasons. So we get to verse 10, and she says this. The priest is watching her, is hearing her prayer. She is at the Lord's house, and in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. How many of you have prayed prayers like that? I'm asking you, and the reason I'm putting my hand up is not because I need to know, but because there's people around you that need to know. This is what Christians do. Christians are a mess sometimes. We are messy sinners whose only hope is found in the salvation of God. We struggle. We weep. We feel all of the anger and all of the emotions, and sometimes those emotions are directed towards God. God, where are you at? Why aren't you answering my prayer? I've been praying for years, and you've been giving me the cold shoulder. In her deep anguish, she doesn't run from God. She goes to God. She makes her petition known to God, and she makes a vow. She says, okay, God, I'll do this if you do this. God, I will finally do my part if you do your part. Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head, which is a Jewish way of saying, not only am I going to dedicate him to you, I'm going to put him in the ministry. He's going to be a priest, right? If you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. And so she's finally saying, okay, fine, you're not doing your part. Maybe it's because there's a part I'm supposed to do. Maybe there's a reason for this. Maybe you've got a purpose, and while I have this desire, my desire is not aligned with your desire. So God, give me a son, and I'll make sure he lives to glorify you. We're starting to see the reason why God has closed her womb. God has plans for Hannah. She has plans for her son. And if you haven't read 1 Samuel in a long time and you don't know, the whole book, the first one and the second one, is named after this son that she's praying for right now. God is going to use this experience, this unanswered prayer, to bring about his will, to bring Israel back into fellowship with him. Samuel is going to be the pastor of the king. He's going to be the guy who guides, who spiritually mentors the king of Israel going forward. We could argue that the entire reason God fulfills his promise that he made to Abraham by bringing us Jesus is because he raised up the right people at the right time, people like Samuel. There is a way, and I know that if God didn't use Samuel, he would have used someone else. But as God saw fit, we owe part of our salvation to Hannah's prayer right now, because this is her going, God, I care about your will. I want your prophecies fulfilled. I want your will done. I want your promise that you made to your people done. I'm going to give my son to you. She has no idea the significance of that prayer. No idea what her son is going to become. But God had a plan and a purpose the whole time. You have to imagine, back in verse 5, when we read that God had closed her womb. You have to imagine she thought she was being punished the whole time. It turns out she's not being punished. She's a part of God's plan. Everything that felt like punishment is actually God's provision and God's purpose being fulfilled. And so she says, if you will remember me and not forget me, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you, and he will serve you all of his days. Verse 12. She kept on praying to the Lord. And while she's doing this, the priest is watching. We'll cover this a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. The priest is watching, and she's praying in her heart, and her lips are quivering. Her lips are moving. And yet she's not speaking out loud. And so Eli, we don't know much about Eli. You'll learn a little bit about the junk that Eli has to deal with like what his ministry looks like. It's a little bit of a messy ministry. And so when he sees someone who's like kind of like mumbling to themselves and they just look a little bit messed up, he doesn't see like this is a barren woman going through a worse, an awful bout of depression. He judges her incorrectly. He goes, oh, she's drunk, right? How easy it is for people to walk in here and us prejudge them and go, oh, look at that person. They don't belong here. They don't fit in here because of what it looks like they're going through. And the whole time, she is a godly woman, a righteous woman, someone who is pursuing the will of God, and he misses it. So he thought she was drunk, and he says, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. That's a good Old Testament priest for you. Straight to the point, verse 15, he says, it's not so, my Lord. I'm just a woman who's deeply troubled. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Here's something you guys don't know about me. I'm not superstitious, so you can psychoanalyze me and try to understand what my reasoning for this is. I'm not sure what it is. It's not superstition, but it's something. But I believe deeply that if my socks don't match my outfit on Sunday morning, I don't preach as well. I don't know where that comes from. It may be vanity. I hope it's not that. I hope there's a better reason in there. I like things to be in order, and when I'm off, I'm off, you know. And so my socks always will match somehow with my outfit. So I have a lot of socks. Recently, I bought some socks, and I was like, hey, Janae, I bought some socks. And she's like, oh, okay. And I was like, yeah, I accidentally bought 18 pairs. They're all different, you know, in all different styles. And she's like, so how many socks are you throwing away? I was like, I'm not throwing away any socks. What do you mean? I like all my socks, you know. And she's like, you don't have any room in your sock drawer. The new socks aren't going to fit because of all the other stuff that you have shoved in that drawer. So what are you going to get rid of so you can make room for this? Have you guys ever done that? We had a conversation recently. I was this close to talking Janae into turning our spare bedroom into like a fitness room, like a workout room. I was like, you can have your yoga pad and it can be like meditative, and I can have like, you know, the bro lifting stuff, and it's going to be awesome, and we can use it, and we can work out in the air conditioning instead of having all the stuff in the garage. I was this close. She's like, but we need the bed in there. We got to have the bed in there for when guests come over. So anyone who live streams our sermon from out of state, if you guys would stop visiting me, I could have a workout room in my spare bedroom. But until then, we have to have a bed in there. Here's what I'm saying, guys. Sometimes we don't get to have what we want in the space that we want because it's filled up with the stuff we don't want. You guys with me? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we are asking God to do something for us, to change our countenance, to change our mood, to change our life, to give us a blessing, and we want the blessing, and the whole time God's saying, I want to give you these things, but you are filled up with distractions and nonsense and anger and hurt and bitterness, and you're holding on to all of this stuff that there's no room for the stuff I want to give you, right? It's like my sock drawer. I got to clean out the ones I don't want in order to make room for what I want. Hannah is finally saying, okay, fine. God, I want you to do your part, so I'm going to do my part. I'm going to pour out my soul to you. I'm laying it all at your feet. I'm getting rid of all of it. all the baggage and all the hurt and all the worry and all the pain and all the doubt and everything that's going on in here that makes me take control of my life instead of giving it to you. I'm laying it all at your feet. I am pouring out my soul to the Lord. Rusty was prepping next week's Wednesday night class, and so he texted me earlier this week, and he said, "Hey, what are you preaching on? I'm wanting to make sure that, you know, we're kind of going the same direction," paraphrasing, obviously. And I responded to him. I was like, "Man, I don't know." And this was only like a couple days ago. I was like, I don't know what I'm preaching on. I was like, "Look, I'm trying, but I've been struggling this week to pray myself empty." For those of you who, if you're ever going to get up here and preach, that's the best advice I ever got. Best advice I can give you is you have to start by getting rid of all the baggage, getting rid of all the junk. You pray yourself empty, and you keep praying until you can get up there and do the work of God without any of your own junk and any of your own personal bias getting into the way. You pour out your soul to the Lord so that God can then fill you. You pour yourself empty so that God can then fill you with the blessings that he wants to give you. Does that make sense? So she's saying, "God, I will do my part if you do your part. I will dedicate my son to you if you will give me a son." And the next thing, he's like, "Look, I want to do my part, but you got to keep doing your part," right? It's not just getting your motivation right. Now you got to, like, you got to tend the soil, right? You got to pull the weeds. You got to empty the space. You got to prepare the table so that I can provide you with the blessing that I want to give you. You got to pour yourself empty so that I can do my part. You do your part, I'll do my part. Some of you, the reason why sermons last week, when I go, "Look, you can have joy even during your sufferings," the reason why some of that sounds like just cheesy church nonsense to some of you is because when I talk about joy, you don't even feel it. Like, it doesn't even penetrate your thick, stubborn heart because of all of the baggage you've got going on in here. Listen, pour yourself empty, not to me, to God. I mean, look, you can pour yourself out to me if you need. Like, you can come to me. You can come to me, but I can't take that burden from you. I'll be there for you. I will be there through it with you, but I can't take it from you. You got to give that to him. You got to lay it at his feet. You have to empty your soul before God. Look at what happens. She pours out her soul to the Lord. She says, "Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." So she came there distressed. She came there downcast. She came there weeping bitterly. While she's there, she is grieving. She is in great anguish. And the priest, being God's voice in this moment, the priest says, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." The most important thing you can do is take it to God and pray to him and ask God to relieve you of that heartache. But doesn't it help when there's other people praying for you too? What a good thing. This priest who judged her prematurely, who came in with the wrong ideas, seeing her the wrong way, is now her prayer warrior going, "You know what, I want that for you as well. I'm praying that the God of Israel will grant you what you've asked of him." Here's what we learn. Here's what we see. Verse 18. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Your translation might say her countenance was uplifted, right? She came in there with great anguish. She left with joy. Do you see that? When you give it to God, when you go, "God, okay, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to vow to you. I'm going to pray myself empty." Does God not do his part and go, "I'll take the anger. I'll take the bitterness. I'll take the anguish. I'll take the heartache, and I will give you in its stead joy and peace. Security, not in things, not in empty prayers, but in me." But what I love about this verse is her countenance has changed, and God hasn't answered the prayer yet. This is faith. I mean, doesn't it take faith to have joy in the Lord, not because of what he's done for you, but because what you know he will do for you? Isn't that faith? To go, no, I don't have to just be mad until God changes my situation. I can have joy in him knowing that in his timing, when it's built my character, when I've gained that endurance, when it's accomplished God's goal and not my goal, he will change my situation. I don't have to just be happy for the blessings I have now. I can be happy for the blessings that God has promised me. She is experiencing joy in the Lord. Her countenance has changed. She's no longer sad. That's my favorite translation. Several modern translations just say it that way. And she was no longer sad. There's some of you, man, that's what you want. It's on some level, that's what you want. You just want to no longer be sad. I don't think that's everyone. I think there are people who you do in your anger and you want to be angry, and there's not a priest blessing or a preacher sermon that's going to change that. There's some people who you go to church week after week and you leave with exactly the same baggage that you came in with, right? There's plenty of people like that. My advice to you, pray yourself empty and make sure that you, like Hannah, will leave here with a different composure than when you came in. And let me be very honest. I hope this is a church that blesses you in that way. I hope we lift you up and we encourage you, and we are your prayer warriors, and we can do that for you. I will say you have to have that. You have to have a community of faith where you can go there, and that can be the place where you give up your anger and you give up your heartache and you give up your sadness to the Lord, and you walk out of there feeling the joy of the Lord, and you are no longer sad. Listen, we want Riverside to be that place. If it's not that place to you, you've got two options. Do your part and let God do his. Just make it that place. And your second option, when you've tried everything else and you go, you know what? My church family, the place I'm worshiping at right now, doesn't do anything for me. It doesn't lift up my spirits. I'm trying to give it to God, but there's something unhealthy going on. Then find a faith community that does that for you. We have to be that strong on this idea that if we are not a place that can lift burdens and pray for our members, then we are not doing the Lord's work. So hear me say it. Either be part of the solution or find a place that does that for you, because everybody deserves to get to walk into the Lord's house heavily burdened and leave with the joy of the Lord. All of you deserve to get to walk in here with whatever's been going on through the week and whatever heartache and whatever sadness and whatever anger and whatever bitterness, and walk out no longer sad. We want to be there for you. We want to do that for you. Give it up to God and let us pray for you. We hope we can do that. Continuing on in our text. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home. All of this is plural now, so now we're talking about both the husband and the wife. We're talking about Hannah and Elkanah, and there's some references in the Old Testament where we see that if a family member made a vow, that the head of household could affirm or sort of like veto that vow, going, no, God, don't hold my household to that. We didn't mean that, right? We see just the opposite. We see her husband now doing his part, right? So this is God going, listen, I'll do my part. You've got to do yours. And now husband and wife are both praying and worshiping and sacrificing and putting the work in together so that they can get the blessing that God has for them. They went back to their home, and Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah. Most literal translations say, and he knew his wife. I like the euphemism there. I won't go into detail until our children's wing is back up and running. They had pillow talk, and he knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So here is Elkanah, who the text says knows Hannah, and then here's God, who remembers Hannah at the same time. In other words, God's saying, I'll do my part, but you got to do yours, right? Lucky for them, in this situation, their part is fun. And so they, no time wasted, right? They go back home and they put in the work so that God can give them the blessing that he has that she has been praying about. So let me say it this way. So we start out by going, God's going, I'll do my part, but you got to do yours. Change your motivation. Make sure your will is aligned with my will, and then utter the prayer to me. And then he says, I'll do my part, but you got to do yours. I will fill you with joy. I will fill you with blessings. But first, you got to do your part. Empty your soul to God. And finally, once the table has been set, once the stage has been set, once the weeds have been pulled and the soil is ready for a ripe harvest, he says, I'll do my part, but you got to do yours. You got to put in the work. There are some people that you pray for things that God's tasked you with. My God, will you just please reach my family member? You know, they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. And the whole time God's going up there, God's up there going, will you please reach out to your family member because they don't know me, right? Like, that's you. I tasked you with that. I asked you to carry out the gospel. I asked you to put in the work. I'll do my part, but you got to get to work. You've got to do your part. Our mission statement, to know Christ and make him known. If we are praying that God makes himself known in our community without ever going out into our community and making Jesus known, we're going, God, do your part, but I don't want to do the work. They did not do that. They prayed for this blessing, and they went home, and they put in the work to make the blessing happen. He knew his wife, and in response to him knowing his wife, him doing his part, her doing her part, God does his part. The Lord remembered her. Verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow. We're going to go through this part quickly because I'm going to preach this on Mother's Day. Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. She knows what she has to do. She knows the vow that she made. As we read these next few verses, I want you to be thinking about what you would do. Have you ever done the, if you do this, I'll do this to God before? You ever not come through? God, I'll never do that again if you'll just get me out of this situation. I swear I'll never drink another drop if you just keep me out of jail tonight, right? Some of y'all have prayed that prayer. Some of y'all are like, God, I'll never, ever do this again. Just please don't let my family find out. Whatever it is, like, you utter these, like, insane prayers because you got yourself into a bind and you know you need God to bail you out. How many times do we go right back to the sin the moment the dust settles, right? She knows what she has to do. I want you to be thinking about that. If God finally gave you the blessing you've spent years praying for, would you be willing to keep your end of the deal? Would you do your part so that he can do his? Would you really dedicate him to the Lord, even if that meant sending him off to do the work at the temple and so that he can be raised not by his mom but by the temple priest? She says, after the boy's weaned, I'll take him and he'll be there always. And so, loving husband, do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she weaned him. Finishing up the chapter. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull and an ephah of flour and a skin of wine. So she's making her her sacrifice. She's giving her offering to God. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. That's the priest that we talked about earlier. And she said to him, pardon me, my Lord. This is a few years have gone by now. Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. What do you think was harder? The anguish, the sadness, the heartache of God not answering her prayer, or God answering her prayer and her having to follow through with her part? A mother giving up her son to the Lord to fulfill the vow that she made. I have to imagine this is the hardest moment of her life at this point. You agree? You moms, you agree? This is tough. This is something that no mom has to do. And if you're a mom who's ever been in this situation, if you've ever had to make that tough call between keeping your kid or doing what's best for your kid, then you understand this is a tough situation for a mother to be put in is that I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked, so I now give him to the Lord. It is faith to trust God to give you what you desire. That's faith. To go, God, I'm praying myself empty. I'm pouring out my soul. I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting you. God, grant me this prayer. It takes faith to pray that way. It takes faith to do what Hannah has done and go, God, I'm just trusting you to give me what I want. It's a whole other level of faith to say, God, I trust you so much that I'm giving you the thing that I want. Instead of trusting you to give it to me, I'm now putting my faith in you to trust you with this thing that I desire. How does God respond to that? We'll see it as we read through it in the next couple of weeks. In chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, God opens her womb and gives her 5 children. That's the blessing that God had for her all along. She's praying for one thing. God goes, you don't understand. I have something so much better. Do you trust me? Will you put your faith in me? Will you get rid of the heartache, get rid of the anguish, lay all of that at my feet? Trust me, have joy in the Lord, knowing that I do grant blessings and I do answer prayers. If you'll do that, if you'll align your will with mine, if you will vow to me to make him mine, if you'll do that, if you'll do your part, I'll do mine. And here's the promise of God. My will for you is always better than your will for you. Her will is that God gives her a son. God's will is that God gives her 5 more children after he gives her the son. Right? I heard, where did I read this? I think it was in one of T.D. Jakes' books, actually. He talked about being able to recognize the difference between a blessing and a testing. I love the way he just speaks in that really cool preacher talk that I can't really do that well. But he talked about the difference between a testing and a blessing, and he used this reference and a number of other references to talk about this. She thought that Samuel was the blessing, and the whole time it's really just the testing. I'll give you the son, and we'll see. Because what most people would do is they take the blessing and they run. They go, I'm good now, God. I don't need you anymore. She does the hard thing. She goes, God, I trust you. I trust you enough to fulfill my vow, knowing you have my best interests at heart. I'm going to give him back to you. And the response of that is an even greater blessing than she could ever imagine. She didn't pray for 6 children. She prayed for 1 child because she thought it was a stretch for God to give her the one. The whole time, God was ready to give her 6. She just had to pass the test. She put her faith in him. I mean, really put her faith in him so much. She did her part, and God turned around and blessed her in such an enormous, miraculous, and awesome way. Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. When you pray to God at the end of this service and before you eat your lunch and tonight when you have your prayer time with God, when you pray to him, are you praying to align your will with his? God, I think this is a good prayer, but I don't know if my reasons are right. So God, help me see your will. Help me see what you want out of this prayer. And let me pray that prayer to you. God, I trust that your blessings are better than the blessing that I'm asking for. So help me. Give me the right prayer with the right reasons. And then once you've done that, will you, when those unanswered prayers seem to pop up in your life and you feel bitter and angry and burnt out and depressed and anxious and overwhelmed and everything in you says, I've got to control the situation and I've got to fix it and I've got to do it and I've got to turn away from God so that I can handle my business right now because that takes too much time and I've got too much going on. When all of that flares up in your life, will you pour out your soul before God? Will you do your part so that he can do his? And when he blesses you, will you maintain the faith? Will you keep pursuing him? Will you keep your commitment, keep your faith, and keep your vow to God? Because you know that when you live that way, God has bigger blessings for you than you could ever imagine. I hope you leave here this morning encouraged? I hope I've done my part of that. I hope I've done what I can do. I hope when the shepherd who gets up here to do our closing prayer, I hope he will do everything he can to pray for this church and to pray for your joy and to pray for your stability and your security and all the things that you're praying for. I hope you have prayer warriors at this church, but there's a part you have to do. God will do his part. You got to do your part. You got to lay it at his feet. You got to give it up to him. You got to say, I don't want to hold on to that anymore. That there's no room walking in your light for all of that stuff. I've got to give that stuff up to you so that you can fill me with joy and love and peace and all of the mercies that I know that I don't deserve. Will you do that trusting that whatever it is you're mad about, whatever it is you're praying for, that God may just have something even better that you haven't even considered? I invite you to pray that prayer when we pray together. I know some of you here, you do have issues. You're a mess, and I know that because I'm a mess. I know that. I know that some of us, man, we come to church and we're trying to worship God, but we know we've got baggage and it gets in the way sometimes, and it affects our mentality, it affects our attitude, it affects our outlook, and so sometimes worshiping God is just lip service because it is hard to feel the presence of God when I'm overwhelmed with all of my junk going on. And so listen, we want to pray with you. We mentioned this last week. I'm going to mention it probably for a couple more weeks until we kind of get in the routine. But we want to change the way we do our invitation at the end of a sermon. If you know that you need those prayers, if you know that you need the ministers or the elders or the members of this church to just put their hand on your shoulder and pray that prayer with you, if you know that you won't give it all to God if you have to do it on your own, we invite you to have that prayer with us. Because of our live stream and for your comfort and your privacy, we're going to start taking our invitation at the back of the room or in the lobby. So at the end of our sermon or any time until the end of service, if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you, excuse yourself to the back of the room or in the lobby there, and you will have one or two of our elders and one or two of our ministers there every week going forward to be there praying with you. I hope it gets to a point where we have to add more people to that group of people who's out there praying. I hope we need a whole team of people out there praying for those of you who want to pour out your soul to God and give up your burdens to him. And so we invite you, look, you don't have to come up in front of the church. You don't have to make your business known unless you want it known, but we do want to pray for you, and we do want to provide a space for that. So if you know that God has something to give you, to bless you, or to do in your life, and you know that it's your own junk getting in the way, we invite you, pour out your soul to him. You can make your way that direction as together we stand.